for my mother. Now, my dad was not the most sentimental type. When he went out to get a gift for my mom, I mean, it was a really big stretch for him. So he'd taken the time and he'd gone into Ford's department store. It was a department store in Watsonville, which is very close to where we lived at Monterey Bay Academy. And he'd purchased this perfume. I remember the name of it. Do any of you from the older set remember Windsong? Do any of you remember that perfume? Yeah. So he purchased some Windsong, and my dad was so excited about giving this gift to my mom, this special gift. It was really a big deal. It was in this beautiful little bottle, I can still picture it, with a gold lid, for those of you that remember the perfume. He was so excited, but he said to me, he looked me in the eyes, and he said to me, "Randy, you must not tell your mother," right? This is very important. I do not want your mother to know about this. You cannot tell your mother. This is really very important. And then I got really excited, right? Because my dad was really excited. And then I knew how excited my mom would be. So the very next day, I went to my mom and I said, "I know what Dad's getting you for Christmas." And so my mom, well, being curious that she was, she said, "Well, what is he getting me? What was I to do?" I said to her, "I can't tell you what it is, but I do know that it's perfume." You know, I think about sometimes when I think about the Christmas story, how God must have been so excited, you know, to send his son Jesus to the earth. He was going to send him as Messiah, but for very good reasons, he had to send his son in a rather obscure way. The world was expecting a certain kind of Messiah, right? One who would come in power and glory and majesty. But Jesus was going to be a different kind of Messiah. Jesus was going to be, according to Isaiah, a suffering servant kind of Messiah. So he had to come, don't tell anyone. He had to come in secret. But you know, I think the Father God must have been so excited about what he was going to be sharing with the earth. He said, "I've just got to tell somebody." And so he tells Joseph, and then he tells Mary, but then he thinks, "I've got to tell somebody else." And so God decides that he is going to tell this good news to, lo and behold, a group of lowly shepherds. You can picture heaven saying, you know, if this is from Luke chapter 2, God saying, "Well, all right, but keep it subtle," heaven says to God. "Keep it quiet, keep it subtle." And so God says, first of all, this is Luke chapter 8, "Good news of great joy." And then God decides that he's not going to stop there. God decides that he is going to get a larger group of angels. The Bible says it's a multitude of angels. God decides that he can't keep the secret to himself. He lets the cat out of the bag. He says, "There are all the angels, a multitude of heavenly hosts." God just gets really excited and he says, "All right, all you angels, let's get several thousand of you, in fact. Let's go let those shepherds know what's happening at Christmas." I just think this is my idea of God. I don't know what your idea of God, and please forgive me if this stretches you a little bit too far. But my idea of God is that he is the most joyful being in the universe. That somehow God, inside the mind of God, is something, well, it's something like the mind and the heart of a child. You know what a child gets like at Christmas, right? Just exuberant joy and excitement and heart that is full of love. It just cannot keep it a secret. God's great excitement is to tell you that one day in your life, A day will come when you must understand. You have to understand how important this is. And then God shares the secret. God says, "For to you has been born a Savior. And this Savior is Christ the Lord." Can you say amen to that? Christmas is all about good news, isn't it? On the day when you understand this, when you respond to this, I think God cannot contain his exuberant joy and excitement. So I want to start by asking you to do something. And I thought about having you engage with your neighbors on this one, but I think for the sake of time, we'll just kind of make this more of a private adventure. I want to ask you to think about right now, as you think about Christmas and the Christmas season and all that's wrapped into it right now, all that you've had to get done in preparation for this Christmas season. I want you to think about the parties and all the scheduling and the work and the relationships and all the trips maybe that you've made or maybe you're going to make later on next week. I want you to think about it. What is the one thing that you really wish that you could have been delivered from this Christmas? One thing. Maybe it's a relationship. Don't say their name out loud. Maybe there's a party that you had to attend. Maybe there's just something at work that you just dreaded to think about. What is that one thing that you needed to be delivered from this Christmas? You got it? Everyone got it? Right there in your mind? Maybe in your mind's eye you can see it or see him or her. I was thinking this week as I was getting ready to speak to you. You know, what is the one thing that keeps us from missing out on the true meaning of Christmas? I don't think it's the fact that something is missing. I think it's the fact that we often replace the important things with things that aren't so important, don't you think? It's what we put at the very center of Christmas that keeps us oftentimes from missing it, causes us to miss it, and keeps us from celebrating Christmas for the real reason that it was meant to be celebrated. Did you ever stop to think about what it is this year that's at the center of your Christmas? What is it that's at the center? Be gut honest. Be really honest with yourself. What's at the very center? What is this time of year really all about for you and your family? What is it that is at the center? Maybe I should ask, what have you replaced it with? Maybe it's work. You get so bogged down. I know what it's like at the very end of the year and things just get piling up. Maybe given where many of us are at financially, it's all about the money. And maybe this time of year you're thinking about all the money that you just spent. Maybe there's credit card bills that are going to be coming due in the next month. Maybe it's busyness. You know, there's just a rat race that happens at this time of year. Maybe it's a sense of fear in Christmas. You know, that's where much of our world is at right now. It's a great sense of fear. Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe you just dread when this time of year comes around. You know, at the dead center of your Christmas is this incredible sense of being alone. Or maybe it's just feeling really disconnected with yourself, disconnected with everyone else. It's just nothing at the center, and it's just another holiday that you rush through and you get a few days off, and then you just keep going on with the hectic pace of life as you know it. We put so many things at the center of Christmas, so many things other than what truly belongs there. And I'm sure I'm not going to surprise any of you as your pastor if I tell you this morning that what truly belongs at the heart of Christmas is Jesus. No matter what else you put there, Christmas is not really Christmas unless Jesus is at the center of it. It sounds so simple. We oftentimes just mess it up. Without Jesus, Christmas and ultimately life just does not work out very well. Once Jesus gets taken out of the Christmas, all the meals, all the parties, the friends, it just doesn't work like it's supposed to work. So I'd like to thank you for the stories that were shared, a couple of you shared this morning. As we think about Christmas, I wanted to share with you, and I'll jump quickly to this story that I wanted to share. This is from a book called Moments with a Savior by a man by the name of Ken Geyer, and I just wanted to share an excerpt of this story with you. It's kind of a retelling of the Christmas story by Ken. And I want you to listen to how amazing and how powerful it was that Jesus would come, that he would choose to come to this world and to our lives in the way that he did. For the census, the royal family had to travel 85 miles. Joseph walks while Mary, 9 months pregnant, rides side saddle on a donkey, feeling every jolt, every rut, every rock in the road. By the time they arrive, the small hamlet of Bethlehem is swollen from an influx of travelers. The inn is packed. People are feeling lucky if they even are able to get a small piece of the floor. Now, it is late. Everyone's asleep, and there is no room. But fortunately, the innkeeper is not all shackles and might. True, his stable is crowded with guests and animals. But if they could squeeze out a little privacy there, they'd be welcome to it. Joseph looks over at Mary, whose attention is concentrating on fighting the contractions. "We'll take it," he tells the innkeeper without hesitation. The night is still when Joseph creaks open the stable door. As he does, a chorus of barn animals makes a discordant noise of intrusion. The stench is pungent and humid, as there have not been enough hours in the day to tend to guests, let alone the livestock. A small oil lamp, lent to them by the innkeeper, flickers to dance shadows on the wall. It's a disquieting place for a woman in the throes of childbirth, far from home, far from family, far from what she'd expected for her very firstborn. But Mary makes no complaint. It's a relief to just finally get off her feet. She leans back against the wall, her feet swollen, her back aching, contractions growing harder and closer together. Joseph's eyes dart around the stable, not a minute to lose. Quickly, a feeding trough would have to do for a crib. Hay would have to serve as a mattress. Blankets. Oh, his robe. That would have to do. And those rags hung out to dry, they would help. A gripping contraction doubles Mary over and sends him racing for a bucket of water. The birth would not be easy, either for the mother or for the child, for every royal privilege for the son ended at conception. A scream now for Mary knifes through the calm of that silent night. Joseph returns breathless, water sloshing from the wooden bucket. The top of the baby's head has now pushed its way into the world. Sweat pours from Mary's contorted face as Joseph, the most unlikely midwife in all of Judea, rushes to her side. The involuntary contractions are not enough, and Mary has to push with all of her strength. almost as if God were refusing to come into the world without her help. Joseph places a garment beneath her, and with a final push and a long sigh, her labor is finally over. The Messiah has arrived. Elongated head from the constricting journey from the birth canal, light skin as the pigment will take days, even weeks to surface, mucus from his ears and nostrils, wet and slippery from the amniotic fluid, the Son of the Most High God, umbilically tied to a lowly Jewish girl. The baby chokes and coughs. Joseph instinctively turns him over and clears his throat, and then he cries. Mary bares her breast and reaches for the shivering baby. She lays him on her chest, and his helpless cries subside. His tiny head bobs on her chest around unfamiliar terrain. This will be the first thing that the infant king learns. Mary can feel his racing heartbeat as he gropes to nurse deity, nursing from a young maiden's breast. Could anything be more puzzling or more profound? Joseph sits exhausted, silent, full of wonder. The baby finishes and sighs, the divine word reduced to a few unintelligible sounds. Then for the first time, his eyes fix on his mother's deity, straining to focus, the light of the world now squinting. Tears begin to pool in her eyes. She touches his tiny hand, and the hands that once sculpted mountains clings to her fingers. She looks up at Joseph, and through a watery veil their souls touch. He crowds closer, cheek to cheek with his betrothed. Together they stare in awe at the baby Jesus, whose heavy eyelids now begin to close. It's been a long journey, and this King of Kings is tired. And so, with barely a ripple of notice, God steps into the warm lake of humanity without protocol and without pretension. Where would you have expected, where you would have expected angels, there were only flies. Where you would have expected heads of state, there were only donkeys, a few haltered cows, a nervous ball of sheep, a tethered camel, and a scurry of curious barn mice. Except for Joseph, there was no one to share Mary's pain or her great joy. Yes, there were angels announcing the Savior's arrival, but only to a band of blue-collared shepherds. And yes, the magnificent star shone in the sky to mark his birthplace, but only three foreigners bothered to look up and to follow it. Thus, in the little town of Bethlehem, on that one silent night, the royal birth of God's Son tiptoed in quietly as the world slept. Jesus came to us differently. He came in a way that was totally unsuspecting. He didn't come to give us a nice little story. He didn't come to give us another holiday or just a few days off from school or work. He didn't come to give us just a few new songs to sing this time of year. Jesus came to this earth to give us life. He lived life with us, Emmanuel. He lived life with us, so that you and I could live life in him. So before we pray this afternoon, before we lift up our hearts to Him, the one who gave Himself up for us to prove how much He loves us, I just want to invite you. Maybe you've been missing the real meaning of Christmas for whatever reason. But this time of year, I invite you, as I pray after the song is sung, I invite you to just, again in your life today, just say, Jesus, I give my life to you. Maybe turn your palms up in receptivity as you pray today. Jesus, be born in me again today.